If you'll go in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we will be this evening. I want to ask you how your investments are doing tonight. Anybody follow the stock market? Generally, people follow the stocks that they own or the mutual funds that they, you know, that are part of their portfolio. Something in your 401k, you say, I'm going to keep track of that fund because I have money in the game. Well, it's not really a game. It's retirement there. But people pay attention to that. But I want to ask you how your investments are going, because all of us are investing the life God's given us. And I want to look tonight at a verse that teaches us something about investment. We'll start reading in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start reading verse 6 in just a moment. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Lord, I thank you for the time that we can gather and open your word. And Lord, I pray that it would be a profitable time. And then Lord, as we go to prayer, that Lord, you would be, Lord, as we seek your face, that you'd be pleased to answer the requests that we bring before you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, that you show to every one of us every day. Lord, I thank you for the time now, and I pray that you would guide the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where that investment comes into play. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For, Paul explains something, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 1 Timothy is a book about godly living. The word godly or godliness appears 9 times in this short book with 6 chapters. It begins in chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul commands us to pray for those in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. What Paul is saying here in the Holy Spirit through Paul, he is saying that we should be striving to live a godly life and praying that we could do it in a quiet land, a peaceful land. Secondly, in verse 10 of chapter 2, godliness affects what we do. He's talking about women who claim godliness or profess godliness, let them endure themselves with good works. And that is something every one of us who proclaim or profess godliness, that we should clothe ourselves with good works. Chapter 3, verse 16, godliness is a mystery, but it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus is the person of godliness. And as we become Christ-like, we begin living a life of godliness. Chapter 4, verse 7, we ought to exercise ourselves unto godliness. The next verse, godliness is profitable unto all things. In verse 3 of this chapter, godliness and the true teaching of Scripture go hand in hand. You will not find true doctrine and ungodly living in the same house. No, true doctrine and godliness go hand in hand. And 3 times this word godliness is in the Scripture before us. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 5, just before that, there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And then again in verse 11, the Bible commands us to follow after godliness. The first point I would like to see tonight is that godliness is gain. Right out of verse 6, godliness is gain. The word godliness, the definition is to be devout, to have respect or reverence towards God. A man who is godly is one who has respect towards God and the things that God has to say. Also, godliness is to have respect for God that affects the way a person lives. Another definition could be the condition of living everyday life, as we have already done this morning and this afternoon, the condition of living everyday life in a similar manner according to how Jesus Christ would have lived it. A life that is lived like Christ is a life that can be called godly, for Christ is God. Now, godliness is great gain for several reasons. First, because God places a high value on godliness. We place value on everything, don't we? Now, here's a cup of water that John Smith just brought up, and here's a $20 bill. Now, if I asked any one of you tonight, would you rather have a cup of water right now or a $20 bill? And I'm not going to do this because then I'd have to give away the $20 bill. But if I were to ask this, and I don't know that there's a person in who would say, you know what, I'll take the $20 bill because I can go to the back to the water fountain and get myself a drink right now. We place a high value on different things. We really put a value on everything. Some things we value less than we value others in this situation. Now take us out to the middle of the Sahara Desert, leave you out there for a couple days without food or water, and this piece of paper is not going to mean anything to you. You're going to be looking for this cup. In a similar story, on the Titanic, the story goes 11 millionaires lost their lives. Now this is millionaires back in, was it 1912 when the Titanic went down? 11 millionaires lost their lives along with hundreds of others who went down with the Titanic in April 1912. Their combined value totaled nearly $200 million. And that was back then. That's a good bit of money. No doubt, they could have sent a message to the living as to their estimate of the things of most important in life, and not one of them would have mentioned money at that point. The papers reported that a major pension of Toronto, who was saved from the wreck, left more than $300,000 in money, jewelry, and securities in his cabin on the boat. When he was told that the boat had struck an iceberg and it was probably going to sink, at the moment he didn't believe it, but he decided, I'm going to go ahead and start evacuating. He started back for the box full of cash and in an instant turned away without it. In telling of the incident after reaching New York, he said, the money seemed a mockery at that time. I picked up 3 oranges instead. In that moment, the value of a few oranges outweighed the value of $300,000 of jewelry, cash, and securities. One day when we stand before our King and give account of our lives, godliness is going to have a high value. At this point in time, sometimes the cash looks like it might have a better value than a cup of water. At this point in life, other investments of our time and energies may seem worthwhile, but when we stand before the King, what's going to have great value? Godliness will, because God places a high value on us looking like His Son. So much so that Romans tells us that for every person who puts their faith in Christ, God predestinates them to become looking like Christ. God puts a high value on godliness. And because of that, godliness is gain. As we live our lives, living godly lives, we see gain. Secondly, godliness is great gain because it is immortal. It is immortal. We brought nothing into this world. Paul writes, for we brought nothing, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You know, we didn't arrive with luggage. When my baby Shiloh was born in December, she just came by herself. She didn't come with any luggage, and certainly not boxes of diapers. You know, everything, when we were born, everything is given to us. My wife and I, we provide, and many of you have given and helped us provide for Shiloh, and clothe her and keep her fed and, you know, keep diapers on her. We don't bring anything into this world. And likewise, we're not going to carry anything out of this life. There's no room for carry-on luggage in a coffin. It's been said you don't see U-Hauls following a hearse to the cemetery. Well, it's true. They used to bury folks with their riches, hoping that it would do them some good in the afterworld, but we know it doesn't. In fact, it's so certain that people draw up legal documents called wills to tell their family what to do with their stuff after they're gone because they know it's not going with them. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. One author wrote, "We have exactly nothing when we are born into this world. We are wholly dependent upon others. We must be fed and clothed by others. And when we depart this life, others will bury us. Others will prepare us for burial. We will take nothing with us. We came into this world penniless, and we leave it the same way. People invest money in all sorts of places in all sorts of ways. You know, some folks say, I'm going to hide cash under my mattress. Well, you know, the bed bugs are going to eat it up. Or thieves are going to break in and steal it. Or the climbing interest rate is just going to drain it of its value. Some may say, well, I'll purchase stocks or mutual funds on the market. Well, now we have politics and poor business management and capital gains taxes to worry about. Well, I'll invest in land. That's what I'll do. Sorry, but this world's going to catch fire and melt one day. I'll purchase precious metals. I mean, that's always the go-to security for people who worry about, you know, the end of the world. I'll invest in precious metals. Folks, gold, you know it. Gold's going to burn up in hell, and they pave the streets of it in heaven. It's not going to do us good either place. You cannot find any currency that's going to be worth anything in heaven. And that's why godliness is great gain, because it is immortal. God's not going to look at our 401k account, our mutual funds, or personal property, but he allows deposits to be made into the bank of heaven through godly living. If you look down in verse 17 of this chapter, Paul gives this instruction to Pastor Timothy. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Godliness will last into eternity. It is immortal, and that is why it is great gain. Back a few chapters, Paul tells Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. See, working out and building muscles may benefit me physically today, but disciplining myself to live godly in Christ Jesus benefits me far more. Because this body will degenerate and then decay. And God's going to give me a new body at the end of time anyway. But godliness is immortal. And I can enjoy the results of godliness both today and tomorrow and in eternity. And that is why godliness is great gain. Because it's immortal. Thirdly, godliness is great gain because it's helpful to the believer. In 1 Corinthians 3, we see that every man's work shall be made manifest, it'll be tried by fire, and God will look to see if any man's work abides, whether it burns up or whether it abides. And if a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now think with me, brothers and sisters. God created us. He gave us everything that we have. He sent his Son to die in our place when we sinned against him. He saved us when we put our faith in him. It's not of works. He gives us the power to live godly lives. And then God says, if you live a godly life, I'm going to reward you. God's already provided everything all the way along. And then he says, I'm going to receive a reward for living godly. Godliness is great gain because it is helpful to the believer. Godliness not only blesses the believer in eternity, but also in the here and now. But Paul doesn't stop with godliness. He writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. This word contentment means to be, it's the idea of being sufficient. It's the idea of looking around at everything that you have and you're satisfied. You have a state of mind that is satisfied with its lot. Perhaps you heard the story by Leo Tolstoy, a short story entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? And the man writes of a Russian peasant who could never be satisfied. And the way the story ends, this man always wants more, and one time he got a chance of a lifetime. For a flat sum of money, he could have all the land that he wanted. And he paid them the money, and the conditions was, you have to start here with a shovel and dig a little hole, and then you have from sun up until sundown to come back to this very spot. And wherever you go around and dig a little hole and make a circle around the land that you want, and come back to this very spot by sunset, you can own all that land inside that circle that you made. And here's a man who's greedy, who can never have a month enough. So he starts out early in the morning. He likes the land that he sees and keeps going. Then he gets over the next ridge and he sees a little bit more land than he likes, so he keeps going a little farther, digging holes along the way to mark that he's been there. His greed carries him a long way from his starting point. By midday, he realizes he's walked a little too far, and now he has to get back to that very spot by sunset. The sun begins to sink towards the horizon. The peasant starts walking faster and faster and breaks into a run eventually as the sun approaches sunset. With his heart pounding and sweat dripping, he finally sees the starting point in the distance. Now in a dead run, he makes his way up to the top of the hill. Just as the last rays of the sun disappear over the horizon, gasping for breath, he reaches the finish line and collapses to the ground and dies. The men there who offered him that chance said he has done well. He has gained much land. But as they bury him in a grave 6 feet long, the author points out the answer to his very question, how much land does a man need? 6 feet. At the end of the story, his greed took him to his death. God gives us several commandments about contentment. Being content. Here in 1 Timothy 6, he writes that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's a very short list God gives. God doesn't say food and clothing and a house and you got to have a car or at least a bicycle to get around. And then, you know, you need to have a pet. And no, God has a very short list for contentment. Food and clothing. And as I look around in this room now, I can't hear any stomachs rumbling. Maybe the person down the pew, their stomach's been rumbling this whole time. But I think all of us qualify to be content. God has given us everything we need, according to this verse, to choose contentment. Because contentment isn't a feeling that comes over us when things are going well. No, it's something that we can choose. God gives us a very short list here. Content with the basics in life. It is not that we have no need for food or clothing. Quite the opposite. Here, one author wrote, contentment is based on what and where your interests and your values are. If your interests and values are on earthly money and possessions, you will not be content, for they do not bring contentment. Christ, God is not saying that you don't need food and clothing. It's not that you don't need a house or you don't need a car, you don't need a job. It's that with what God has given us, we can be content. Also in Hebrews 13, verse 5, God commands us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So let us be content with the things that we already have. Think of this, God knows what we need, and he provides for our needs. Do you believe that? Therefore, it's a demonstration of trust to choose contentment. To decide, God, you've given me what I've needed and I'm going to be content. That is a demonstration of trust that God will meet our needs. And as we get up in the morning, we decide, God, you've given me everything that I need and thank you for all of it. And we decide, I'm going to be content with what you've given. That's a demonstration of trust that our Heavenly Father will continue to meet our needs. And friends, he goes far beyond our needs. He gives us so much more than just food and raiment. And then the verse goes on, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Beyond the fact that we have food and raiment, beyond the fact that God has already provided our needs, God gives us Christ. And he is everything that we need. First, godliness is gain. It's great gain. Secondly, as we look quickly through the remainder, the verse 9 and verse 10, I would like to point out that greediness brings pain. Godliness is gain, but greediness brings pain. Greediness is having an excessive desire for getting something, especially wealth. Or as another dictionary had it, an insatiable desire to possess or acquire something to an amount inordinately beyond what one needs. More than you need, but you still want it. That's greediness. And greediness brings pain. First, we see that those who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. First, we see there's a desire. Here, they that will be rich, that the way that that's written, it's folks who have a plan. Folks who say, you know what I'm going to do with my life? I'm going to get rich. I'm going to try to get more than, well, what verse 8 says, food and raiment. I want more. To have a desire to have or experience something. This desire is in complete contrast to contentment, because they that will be rich are never content. It'll never be enough. Boy, I have $1 million in the bank, but now I want $1.5 million. Now I have that. Well, I got to get the $2 million. Now I'm a far cry from that. But for those who have this attitude, it's never going to be enough. Now notice it doesn't say they who are rich or they who have riches fall into temptation and a snare. And this is where most of us sit, I think. You know, nowhere does God condemn a rich person simply because of their wealth. However, God does condemn those who obtain riches dishonestly or immorally. And the scriptures teach us over and again that riches are not a spiritual asset. In Proverbs 11, verse 4, the Bible records, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." A rich man cannot pull out his checkbook when he stands before God, for he will have no checkbook. But godliness is immortal. Jesus teaches the same lesson in Matthew chapter 19 to a rich young ruler. And he writes at the end of the passage that a rich man shall hardly, or with difficulty shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God, because riches do not help. In fact, it's an opportunity for a rich person to trust them instead of trusting Christ. A danger for the wealthy is to trust in riches, but this can be a danger for the not so wealthy also. Anyone who has this greed, this desire for getting wealthy, falls into this category. And God here is putting his finger not on a number in a bank account, but on the desire of the heart. For we can be flat broke and still have a desire, have greed in our heart. First, they desire. Secondly, they dive. They dive in the temptation. When money becomes a priority, we're tempted to throw morals out the window. It could be easier to get ahead if we steal, dishonest, or cutthroat in our business. Temptations multiply to those who make money their goal. Listen to the wicked violence of men who make money their goal in Proverbs 1. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast thy lot in among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Do you hear that wicked violence that sinners, in pursuit of money, they were willing to commit these things, murder? Not only do folks that fall in this category dive into temptation, but also into a snare. Now, when a trapper sets up his snares, he doesn't just lay that wire out in the open for the bird to see. You know, when I put out a mouse trap, sure, I don't do much to disguise a mouse trap, but I put a little peanut butter in there. I find that mice like peanut butter. But never doubt that trap's never going to be healthy for that mouse. It's never going to do the mouse any good. And a greedy pursuit for wealth is going to snare us when we're not watching. Now, the Bible says, they that will be rich, they that are pursuing riches, fall into temptation and a snare. But not only this, they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't take the time to record all of the other desires that accompany greed. But like coyotes, sins tend to run in packs. In Colossians 3, you have anger, wrath. Well, I put two words together there. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. In Ephesians 5, you have fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. In Ephesians 5, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and all evil speakings. See, sin tends to run together, and when you dabble in one, others come along too. You generally don't find one man who falls into grave sin, and there aren't a few others that have accompanied that one sin. When we pursue greed, many will be the foolish other desires and hurtful desires that will accompany. He does record that men are drowned by others' desires. Here it says, which drown men in destruction and destruction. Those two Greek words both have different ideas of destruction. One means utter destruction, the other one means complete ruin, perdition. It's not a good day for those who fall into temptation and a snare and into these other lusts which are going to drown them in utter destruction and complete ruin. That doesn't sound like gain to me. But godliness sounds like gain because it's immortal, because God puts a high value on it, because it's beneficial to the believer. There's a brief commentary in verse 10. The love of money is a root of all evil. Now in the Greek, there's no article before the word root. I always wondered as a child, you can always trace every sin back to the love of money? Well, in the Greek, there's not that definite article, so it could be written, the love of money is a root of all evil, meaning all kinds of evil spring from this root. The love of money can generate all kinds of evil in your life. A love of money has drawn many people away from God. And like a chicken on a spit, those practicing greed are pierced through and through. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They're torturing their own souls by pursuing money and the things that wealth has to offer. Now, there are those who have money and don't love it. I've met many people who use money as a tool. They use it because God's given it to them to use it richly and to enjoy it. They've worked hard to earn it. They thank God for it, and they glorify God with it. But then there are those who don't have money, but they still love it. And these are they who are piercing themselves through with many sorrows. And then there's those who have money, and they love it. And these are they who are piercing themselves through with many sorrows and falling into this complete and utter ruin. Godliness is great gain, and greediness brings pain. Therefore, let us pursue godliness and not practice greediness. Paul writes, O man of God, what a title. As one man pointed out, there's distinction in this title. Not many folks in the Bible are called the man of God. It may be a big thing to be a man of science, one man wrote, a man of business, a man of the arts, a man of the world, a man of letters. But oh, what are these in comparison to being a man of God? Not only is there distinction, there's also duty. No one is called a man of God who is not serving God with his life. If we are to claim this title, man of God, if we are to aspire to this title, man or woman of God, we must do as the remainder of the verse commands. And God's will for our lives tonight is to flee these things and follow after godliness as well as these others. Greediness is something from which we must flee. The solution of the world is money, is it not? The cry of the world is more, better, newer. Think of the advertisements you've seen this week on the television, on the internet. Think of the advertisements. It's always more, better, bigger, nicer, newer. It's that relentless pursuit. It's a relentless, greedy pursuit. Oh, if we fix the economy, the moral problems of the nation are going to work themselves out. If we lift up the poor out of poverty, then we're not going to have a lot of the moral problems that we have. My friends, that's just not true. Money is not the answer. If it was, it's just not. God tells us the love of those who pursue money, those who will be rich, those who are driven for that, are ended up in complete ruin. But godliness is great gain. God's will is to pursue godliness. Moses was faced with much the same decision. When on one hand he had the riches of Egypt, and on the other the reproach of Christ. And he chose wisely. He valued following God more than sitting on a gilded throne of power and wealth. And so I submit to you today that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the Bible tells us. It's great gain in this world and in the world to come. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about how empty our bank accounts are, let us think about the gain that we can be storing up in heaven. Let us think about seeking first the kingdom of God and let Him add the things that we need in life. Because our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and He's going to provide for it, and we can trust Him for it. And we can choose the attitude of contentment as a demonstration that we know God knows what He's doing, and He's going to give us what we need. So, brethren, I would encourage you this week, ask the Lord how we can practice godliness and practice pursuing godliness.